Week number three, class number two, Biblical Prosperity, TH-201. The covenant that God once established, it's not so much covenant as it is sonship. We enter into a covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, but as we pass through that blood, we go beyond blood covenant and enter into new nature, child of God. And so we have a covenant through the blood, but that covenant causes us to be a child of God. So we're not supposed to relate to Him through covenant. Covenant is like contract. Covenant is like, well, when you go to the bank and get a loan. That's a type of covenant. We're supposed to relate to Him on a family basis as our Father. And I've heard so much preaching and teaching about, you know, we've got a blood covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got a blood covenant. He's your covenant God and all that. And that kind of preaching and teaching is correct only to a certain point. But if you don't take it beyond the concept of covenant and explain the concept of sonship, then you still got people living on the outside of the house with a blood covenant, only it's not the blood of animals, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And God says, no, you don't understand. With the blood of my Son, you don't have to stay outside anymore. I've got the doors flung wide open. I want you moving in and living here with me. You are my child. Don't stay on the outside looking in. Please, come inside and live in the abundance of my household. And so God wants this covenant established. This is the one that's going to take you throughout all eternity, passing through the blood of Jesus Christ and that covenant and entering into a relationship of sonship. God wants us extremely prosperous for the purpose of spreading the message of salvation. People say, oh, praise God, that's what I want. That's what I'll do. That's, yes, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. However, it's this concept that God wants us extremely prosperous for the purpose of spreading the message of salvation. It contrasts with a lot of the current prosperity teaching that's out there. How many times have you heard people preaching about prosperity to get yourself out of debt? Have you heard that before? We're going to have a debt burning service. We're going to have God spoke to me before this week began, and He told me that this coming Friday night He's going to pour upon me a supernatural debt cancellation anointing. So you want to be here on Friday night for this service because we are going to let this anointing flow to get you out of debt. And you know what? Service is going to be packed, don't you? And you also know what they're going to do before they pray the anointed debt cancellation prayer. They're going to receive the debt cancellation offering. Glory to God. And there's a good chance that Friday night offering or whenever the service they do that is going to have more money come in than all the other nights combined. And you know who gets their debts canceled with that stuff? It ain't you. Now I know, folks, look, we laugh, but I know that some of us have been taken in by some of these things in the past. Because of the way it's been preached. You can take the law and its ordinances in the area of prosperity and you can preach it in such a way to where I'll guarantee you you're going to have some major offerings come in and it is going to sound like some powerful, powerful, good teaching. But it doesn't line up with who we are in Christ, what we have through Him, who we've become in our relationship with God. I don't approach Him based on covenant. I approach Him based on sonship. And that's where people miss it. We're still trying to approach God based on covenant. But the blessings, the fullness of the blessings exist in the area of sonship. Think of it this way. My best friend, like when I was growing up, my best friend, let's say that he had a need. I mean, something bad or whatever. Oh, here, I'll do it like this. You ever had, when you were growing up, a best friend come over and maybe the family go out someplace to do something and your friend goes with you? Well, when you go to the restaurant to eat, I don't care if it's McDonald's or the super expensive place, does your mom and dad, or did they pay for your best friend to eat? All right? The only reason your best friend got to eat was because he had a covenant of friendship with you. All right? But when the night's over, best friend goes home. He doesn't go into the house with you. I mean, okay, he might have been spending the night, but you know what I'm saying, okay? He doesn't live there. You do. He goes home at the end of the night. So he was a benefactor of the friendship covenant that the two of you had. But you're the one that lives in the house, and you're the one that gets to raid the refrigerator at midnight. And when you wake up in the morning, you're the one that's going to be eating the pancakes that Mama fixes, not your buddy down the street. He might have to eat Fruit Loops for all you know. Do you see what I'm saying in this? You related to your parents through sonship as a child, but your buddy could only relate through a covenant of friendship. God wants us to understand it's no longer a covenant of blood. We've passed through the blood covenant established by Jesus Christ and entered into sonship with Him, and that's how He wants us to relate to Him as His children. And yet, how much of the teaching have we heard? It keeps pointing us to covenant, 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 covenant. Well, you can live in covenant blessings, just like your friend lived with friendship blessings, right? But your friend can never live in the fullness of the son or the daughter. Only you could do that. And this is what God's trying to get across to us. And we're told that in our prosperity teaching that, you know, to get out of debt, you've got to understand something. God's not as concerned about you getting out of debt as He is the lost hearing the gospel message. Now, He wants you out of debt, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But when you put it on a scale, which one weighs the most? It's reaching the lost, not you getting your bills paid. Because after all, God's not the one that puts you in debt. Now, again, I know, I've heard people, well, Brother Martin, if you don't go in debt, you can't own a house. And who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you that you have to borrow a 20-year loan, 15-year, whatever? Who told you that? Well, Brother Martin, that's just the way things work. In whose system? Well, Brother Martin, everybody lives like that. Really? You're sure now? Everybody? That's a pretty inclusive statement. You're sure everybody lives like that? That's just one example of how deceived we've been into believing, well, you know, if you want a house, got to save, scrimp, save. You got a down payment. And then you got to look for the best rates. And as you're looking for the best rates, you got to sign that paper for 20, 15, 25, 30, whatever years. And praise God, we got ourselves a house. No, you don't. Because if you had a house, you wouldn't be paying anybody for it. You're still making payments every single month. And you may not know this, but some banks have a clause buried in the contract to where if certain financial conditions exist, they reserve the right to demand immediate payment in full on your mortgage. Well, they can't do that. Well, it may not be in your contract, but I guarantee you that wording exists in some mortgage contracts, and most people don't know it. In other words, they could call you on the phone, knock on your door 5 years into it and say, well, as you know, the economy really stinks, so therefore we demand payment in full. Well, I can't pay you, you know, $80,000 in full. Gee, we're really, really sorry. Better pack up and move, because this is our house, not yours. People don't know these things, but they exist. God's not so concerned about your debt, but we also hear about the stuff, do we not? Houses and cars. We're told about the, well, like it says in your outline, retirement accounts. We're told you got to live like a child of the king. You're royalty. You should live like it, etc. and so forth. If it came right down to it, if God said, you've only got a choice of two, be prosperous with overflowing abundance, or have an anointing flowing through you that was equal to the anointing that Jesus walked with, which would you like? I think I'd rather have anointing. God would say, well, that's a very wise choice. Because it's through that anointing that you're going to see prosperity come. You don't think so? You'll see it later on. But the prosperity message we hear It's not directing us toward increase for the purpose of spreading the gospel. It's directing us toward increase for the purpose of self. After all, if you're a child of God, the world needs to see it. Listen, do you think if I walk into a hospital room, Mr. and Mrs. Jones are going to be too concerned about what kind of car I drove, as long as there's an anointing on me that drives leukemia out of their 9-year-old son? You think they really care what kind of house I live in? It's not going to make any difference to them. All they know is somebody came in this room with an anointing from the Creator of the universe, and that anointing passed through them and touched my child that was going to die in less than 2 months, and now my child is alive with no trace of sickness. But the prosperity message, for the most part, it's all about us. It's all about us. It's all about us. How we can, how we'll have, how we'll get. And Jesus is only mentioned and left out of it, and he's referred to Jesus, God, the Father, the Bible. They're referred to like pliers and screwdrivers, tools we use to get more and more and more. And relationship is left completely out of it. Turn over to Luke 15. Say, Brother Martin, you make it sound like that we can't have stuff. No, believe me, you can have stuff. You can have lots of stuff. Lots of increase. You can. But it's understanding how, and it's understanding what it's for, and it's understanding how to use it. Well, in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 all the way through chapter 17, verse 10, it's one continuous teaching. Now, we just don't have the time to go verse by verse through this entire passage. And we'll touch upon some of it later on. But if you go through and you read this and you spend a lot of time meditating on it, you're going to find out that the major theme in this entire teaching concerns the proper use of money. Now, it's not often taught this way, but that is the major theme through this. I didn't say the only theme, I said the major theme. Now, if you look in chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, very famous story. A certain man had two sons. Jesus is telling this now. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and bring a ring, and put it on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Now let's take a look at this. This is a really major kind of a story that you can teach on for quite some time, but we're just going to look at it, well, really just briefly. The elder son focused on four things. If you look in verse 29 and 30, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, and had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." He was focusing on how hard he had worked to be obedient to his father. Now look at what he says here. "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." He's trying to draw his father's attention. "Look at everything I've done for you." In fact, he was even out in the field working for his father when the younger son came home. He was coming in from a hard day's work, being obedient to his father, when he found out there's this party going on. And he really got upset over it. And so he's saying, "Hey, Dad, don't you understand? I've worked my fingers to the bone for you. Don't you understand? When you commanded or gave an order or wanted me to do something, buddy, I ran out there and I did it." And he says, "You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Poor little baby." Doesn't that sound like, can you just see his lips sticking out about a half mile right about now? He says, now, please grasp what he is saying. "You are my father, and you've never given me anything. You've never given me blessings that I could have fun with my friends. What's wrong with you, Dad? Don't you understand? I followed every jot and tittle of the household law, and you never blessed me." And look what else he says in verse 30. He draws the attention to the sin of his brother. "Look how bad your brother is, or my brother is." Don't even call him brother. He says, "Your son." "Look how raunchy he is. I mean, he stinks. He's ugly. Ran around with harlots." Wonder how he knew that. Harlots isn't even mentioned until here, other than maybe riotous living. "Look what he did. He's out there running the bars and all this kind of stuff. Don't you understand something, father of ours? He doesn't deserve your blessings. He deserves a spanking. He deserves to be sent to his room. He deserves to be turned over your knee. He deserves to be the one forced out into the fields to do all this work. But no, you don't do that, do you? You bless him. Something's not right with this picture, Dad. And I don't understand what it is. It's like you don't even care that he committed all those sins. You don't even care that he's done all these things. Like it doesn't even matter to you. You just bless, 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 party, party, party. Here I am, dirt all over me, sweating like a racehorse. I'm the only one who's borne the burden in the heat of the day. And I don't get anything out of it." Here's where he missed it. He was a child, but he had no concept of what it was like to have a father. He had no relationship with his father whatsoever. He recognized him as father. I mean, he referred to him as such. But when it came to understanding the father, when it came to understanding what he had because he was a child, he had no concept of it whatsoever. He had developed a relationship. If he had developed a relationship with his father, he would have understood how much his father loved the younger son. But he didn't know that. Which, think about this. I don't know of any of you, maybe if you had a prodigal brother or sister. But if you did, I'm just guessing that your parents probably still loved your brother or sister, even though they were out there doing stuff. Those of you that have a prodigal child, the moment they left out the front door, you hate them, right? I mean, you wish somebody just run over them with a car, don't you? But you want them home, don't you? You better believe you do. And because you live in the same house, isn't it possible that if you have other kids, the other kids might have overheard discussion about how much you're concerned about that child, that wayward child? But what about Junior here in this story? He didn't know that his dad loved the younger son. Why not? Why didn't he know that? He hadn't spent enough time in the presence of his father to grasp the fact that his father's heart was still tender toward that wayward child. He had no relationship with his father whatsoever. He would have known that his dad's heart was broken over the younger son's choices. He would have known that the father desired the return of the younger son, that his father was willing to unconditionally receive the younger son, that his father was willing to abundantly bless the younger son, and that his father's heart would have become his own heart. But he didn't know any of this. Now, folks, there's a message in this that you're going to catch on to here the further we go into it. The elder son, please keep in mind, they were both children of the father. Both of them. But the elder son didn't see himself as a son. He saw himself as a hired servant. As far as the relationship with his dad was concerned, he just saw himself as somebody who was rewarded based upon the work that he performed. Look what he says right here. Lo, these many years, verse 29, I've served thee. I've worked hard all these years, Dad, and not one time, not once, have you given to me the fatted calf so could I could have a party with my friends. In other words, why haven't you rewarded me for all my hard work? How many people in the body of Christ feel the same way? I don't understand. I work hard for the Lord, and yet look what He does to me. He don't give me nothing. It's not fair. Well, okay, elder son. Let's figure out a little bit more here. The father's vision of the elder son is in verse 31. You're my son, not a hireling. You've always had access to everything I have. And look at verse 12. The father gave, he divided the portion of the goods. He divided them to them. Divided it up to them, both of them, elder and younger, both the boys. You see it in verse 12? He gave it to both of them already. The father's perspective was this. Do you not understand? You're my son. I've already made a declaration that all I have already belongs to you. Everything has already been placed into your hands. I don't understand, son, why you're complaining about a fatted calf, because if I've already made available to you everything that I have, do you not understand the fatted calf was always there for your killing? You could have had a party. Son, it's not my fault that you didn't have a party. It's not my fault you didn't kill the fatted calf. It's not my fault you didn't have your friends over, because it's always been there for you. Do you not understand, son? You're my son. You're not one of the hired servants that lives outside in the servants' quarters. Every night when you come home to the house. You don't go to the barn and sleep. You come into the house. Every morning when you wake up in the house. The clothes that you put on, those are the clothes of the family. You're not putting on the servants' clothes. Everything that you have because you're a part of this family. But son, you don't see it. You see yourself as nothing more than a hireling. That somebody that's just, you know, you had to fill out an application to get brought in to the family business. He says, you don't understand, boy. You own the family business. It's all yours. And this right here is a perfect example of what's going on in the body of Christ. We don't see ourselves as being a child of God. We see ourselves as being hired by God to do things for Him. And that's why people in the body of Christ complain. Why doesn't God give me this? Why won't God bless me with that? Why won't God help me here? Why won't God help me there? And God's in heaven saying, don't you understand? The moment that you got born again, you became my child. You've had access to everything that I have. Why are you complaining about lack when you live in the house? The son had no idea how to appropriate what his father had given to him. The elder son could have spent time with his dad. He would have captured his father's heart regarding the younger son. He could have made a decision to help his father, as far as the younger son is concerned, by volunteering to go out and find him. Now think of it this way. What do you think that Dad would have done for him if every night before going to bed, the elder son sat down with Dad and said, "Well, Dad, hear anything from Junior?" Dad said, "No, we haven't heard anything yet." "Boy, Dad, I hope he's okay." Dad said, "Yeah, me too. I'm really concerned for him, son." "Dad, let's pray for him again tonight before we go to sleep." And then the next thing, next morning, "Dad, I want you to know while I'm out there in the field, I'm going to be praying for him. I'm telling you, Dad, he's going to come home. You're going to see him again, Dad. We're going to see him. And boy, when he comes home, we're going to have ourselves a party. Because, Dad, I'm like you. I love him so much. And I miss him. I don't like these rumors that we hear about him out there doing drugs and running around with all the women and stuff. But, Dad, we're just going to keep believing this thing's going to be broken in his life and he's going to be restored. He's going to come home, Dad." And what if one day the son, he comes home from work, from out in the fields. He says, "Dad, you know, it's been 8 months now. Look, we've got plenty of help here. How about if I just take some time off and I'll take a couple of the servants with me to help me? I'll go look for him. Dad, I'll go out and look for my brother. Do you mind if I do that?" What do you think Dad would have said? "Son, you'll do that. I mean, you understand. He may be living in some seedy parts of a town someplace. Dad, I know. I understand that. But I'm willing and I'm ready, Dad. I'm like you. I don't want him out there living that way. I want him back home. I want him back in fellowship." Dad says, "Well, son, if you're going to do that, then what do you need? Listen. You know the big wagon we've got out there? You take it. And you take the four best horses that are there. And you don't just take two servants. I want you to take three servants. And then I want you to go over here to the storehouse and I want you to load up and head on out. And don't forget, son, don't forget to take your cell phone." "So if you start running low on supplies, you call me. You hear? And I'll send somebody out. You just let me know where you are and we'll send some out. Or if I need to wire you some money, you let me know. Whatever you need. If you're going to do this, I'm going to see to it you have everything you need to go find him. You're not going to lack, son. I guarantee you. You are never going to run short while you're out there looking for my wayward child." And the whole time that elder son would have been out there looking for the brother who had gone astray, "Dad? Hey, listen. We're here in Cincinnati. Yeah, well, we heard that Dad, I'll just be blunt. We heard last night he partied. Oh my goodness, did he party. Then somebody told us that he got in a car with a bunch of women and they headed off to Louisville. So we're headed off for Louisville, Dad. But you know, we're kind of running short. Yeah, well, you know, it takes a lot of hay to feed these horses. I mean, these things eat like a horse. Ha, ha, ha. So, oh, yeah, that's right. I'll go down here to the Western Union station and I'll wait. Okay, yeah. Hey, Dad, listen. We missed him by 3 hours down here in Louisville. We heard he headed off for Nashville. Yeah, he said he's going to be a country singer. He says they're going to make a big star out of him. And so, we're headed off for Nashville. Yeah, I know. Yeah, what's that? Yeah, we'll stop by Dollywood. No problem. We'll check it out. Are you following this whole line of thought here? The elder son is out doing the will of the father to find the wayward child. And that dad's not going to let that child, that elder son, lack at any point in time. And not only that, but the elder son also knows when he finds his younger brother, he's going to say, "Man, Dad's not mad at you. I mean, he doesn't like what you did, neither do I, but come home. Just come home. You know, you're broke, you're dirty, everybody's left you. I mean, you're out here sleeping next to a dumpster. Come on, get in the wagon, let's go home. Besides that, when we get home, he's got the fatted calf ready. We're going to have a party. No, he's not going to spank you and ground you. He's not going to give you a major timeout. We're going to have a party. When the younger son gets home and they're going to have that big time party, you think the elder is going to be upset about it? No, because he's captured the heart of the Father and he rejoices with the Father, and he's going to be the one right in there turning that spit for that fatted calf to be cooked. He says, it's going to be done pretty soon. We're going to have our... Somebody, Shane, put another CD on there. Let's have some fun here tonight. The only reason he got upset was because he didn't understand the compassion of the Father. He didn't understand the heart of the Father. He didn't love his brother. He wasn't concerned about the fact that his brother had turned his back on the Father and walked away from the household to live in a way that was contrary to the Father's standards. He was only concerned about himself. He was only concerned about what he perceived as an injustice in his own life. But if he had captured the heart of the Father, his perception would have been totally different. And the reason he didn't have the heart of the Father was because he hadn't spent enough time in the presence of the Father to understand that the Father is willing to do whatever it takes to restore that which is lost, to reach those who aren't in the household of the Father. And when we capture the heart of the Father, please believe me, he's not going to sit back and say, so, you're doing everything you can to reach the lost, huh? Well, you know, if you don't bring a big offering, I'm not going to bless your life. And I don't care what you're doing for me. I don't care how many people you're reaching for Jesus. You don't sow, you can't reap. That's the vision you have of God, right? You're doing the will of the Father, and He's holding back. What about this example? Hey, Dad, listen. We got down here to Nashville, and he hit the road again. We just missed him by a little bit. He and a bunch of people headed off to New Orleans. Well, at least one thing, when they get down there, they can't go too much further south. They've reached just about the limit. Yeah, and we need, we kind of run out of money. I'm sorry to bug you like this, but we need some more. Do what? You want me to send you how much of an offering? Wait a minute. I'm down here trying to get my brother, Dad, and you're saying that before you send me any money to make it down to New Orleans to get him, that I've got to send you an offering. And you say it's got to be at least 10%. Uh-huh. And then after I do that, you're going to send me some money so I can go down and restore your lost child. I guess we can do that, but I'll be stuck here, Dad, because if we send you that offering, we're not going to have any money for gas to go any further, so we'll just have to sit here and wait in Nashville until we get that blessing, and I hope it comes soon, Dad, because we also like to eat, you know. So, we'll send that offering out to you. Does that make any sense to anybody? But isn't that what we hear preached? Isn't it? Isn't that what we hear from ministries? If you're going to be successful, if you're going to do the will of God, you've got to give in order to get. In other words, God says, I don't care that you're reaching the lost. I don't care that you're ministering to the backslidden Christians. That means nothing to me. What matters is that you give me some money before I give you what you need to fulfill my call upon your life. Where do we get off with this stuff? Where does this come from? You know where it comes from. That kind of teaching doesn't come from God. That's not how He works. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to us in here, that when it comes to our relationship with the Father, as children, from the Father's perspective, He's already made everything available to us. It's not a matter of us having to give something out of what we have in order to get more to fulfill what He's called us to do. It's a matter of understanding the fact that the heart of the Father says, boy, you already belong to me. Sweetheart, you're my daughter. You're already a member of the family. Why? And can you imagine? Hey, Dad, listen. We are hot on the trail, but the gas gauge is going down. We need some money. So I am going to sow $100 offering, Dad, into your life. And I'm going to believe, oh Father, that you're going to send me a $1,000 return so that I can continue on this mission of finding your son. Are you starting to see how ridiculous this stuff sounds? But nobody preaches it like that to us, do they? That's because it's just drilled into us. Give to get more and more and more for you. Forget about what God wants you to do. Just as long as when you give, you're giving to my ministry. And God is going to pour out abundance. Does this negate the whole concept of giving? No, it doesn't. But it is the principle behind the giving which is wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? For me to say, God, I have to give to you before you'll give to me. What kind of image does that paint of your Father? It paints an interesting image of a covenant God, but it paints a terrible picture of an Abba Father. And it distorts the entire concept of what giving is for, how to give, why to give, how to receive, how to be blessed, how to increase. Jesus, as our example, look in John chapter, look at it. I was going to quote it, but I want you to read it. John 3:16. Jesus is our example. When we get there, you're going to see this. If we take this entire story of the elder son and we use ourselves, the concept, here's how we relate to God. You know, it talked about I've worked hard and all these years. We say things like, in your outline, God, I've worked hard to be obedient to your law, giving my tithes and offerings. Do we not? How many times in your life have you ever had that kind of a thought cross your mind when it comes to, I'm running short right about now, or gee whiz, I'm tired of living like this, hand to mouth, you know, barely making it throughout the month. There's more month than there is paycheck. God, I don't understand it. I've been obedient to your law. I've served you all these years through my tithes and my offerings. And because I've done that, you owe me a blessing. You owe me a 30, 60, or 100-fold return. Now, I know that nobody likes to admit to those kind of thoughts going through their minds, but you know what? There's a really good chance that maybe all of us in here have thought that way at least once in our lives. I deserve to be blessed because I'm not like other Christians. Just like that elder son, he couldn't understand how it is that the son who had strayed and then came back would be so openly received by the Father. Likewise, isn't it amazing to us how that it seems like God doesn't make backslidden Christians who get restored in their walk with Him, sit the bench for a while? Why does it seem like He just loves them the same all over? Like it's like nothing ever happened. Because when you go and you repent, He says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. In other words, no. There is nothing there as far as God is concerned. But as far as we're concerned, there is. Because we still want to hold something against people that God doesn't even remember. God, how can you do that? How can they be blessed? Don't you remember they did all this stuff over here? God says, no, I'm not really sure I do remember that. Well, I'll help you out, God. They did this and they did that. He says, I understand what you're saying, but I also know that they repented. Now you tell me, what sins did they commit which were more powerful than the blood of Jesus? And why is it that you're trying to hold, why is it that you're trying to reach into that fountain of blood and feel around until you find what they've done and pull it back out and wash it off and hold it against them? You're right. You get restored back in your relationship with God and it's like nothing happened. We see ourselves as hirelings. We believe our blessings are related to works like giving. We don't have a deep relationship with God. Listen, I'm going to tell you right here, the way Christians see money, giving, etc., and so forth, and blessings and all that, tells you what their walk with God is like. If you see yourself as a hireling, if you see yourself as I'm blessed based upon my works, you've understood, you're seeing something in their walk with God that's not lined up according to God's word. We see God as an employer instead of a father. We don't understand how much He loves the lost. We don't understand His broken heart. We have no clue how much He wants people saved and restored. We don't understand our position as children of the Father. We haven't grasped the fullness of our inheritance, and we don't have the heart of our Father. And the bottom line is, so much of the prosperity teaching today is elder-son preaching. We're taught to see ourselves as deserving of a reward by putting money in a plate. We're taught to see ourselves as deserving of not having bad things happen in our life because we paid our tenth. We see ourselves as qualified for healing and all kinds of things, saved family members, on and on it goes, because we put money in the plate. That's nothing more than a covenant. It's almost parallel with what they had under the law. And it's totally distanced from the relationship that we can have with God as child father. Let's go ahead and take 5 minutes and then come back and we'll finish up for tonight. And now here you are all of a sudden in a chorus and somebody is standing up and telling you, in essence, that a lot of the things that you have been taught for the last 5 or 15 or 40 or 50 years never originated with God? This can be a real challenge to our theological mindset. And yet we have to make a choice. Do we go with what we see in God's Word, or do we continue living the way that we've always lived and expecting blessings that are never going to come? Well, our thought process has to change, and as it changes, it will line up with kingdom principles. And here's what's interesting. When your thought process lines up with kingdom principles, it's no big deal to expect blessings and prosperity based on those principles. It's just like, you know, you go out, you get in your car, you turn the key, and off you go. But what if the kingdom principle says, no, you go out, you get in the car, you sit behind the steering wheel, and you bark like a dog for 10 minutes, and then your car starts? You say, well, no, hold on a minute now. No. All my life, put the key in, turn, go. And now you're telling me things have changed? I have to bark like a dog for 10 minutes and then my car starts? Yep, that's the way it is now. New ignition system. It's going to take a little bit of a change, right? You're going to sit there for a while looking around and wondering who's watching you as you... Likewise. When you start operating according to kingdom principles for your prosperity, there are going to be people in the body of Christ who are going to tell you you're missing God and you don't know what you're doing. But you just give it some time, and all of a sudden, all the things you've been believing for the old way that never showed up are going to start showing up, because now you're living according to the principles of the kingdom that you're a citizen of, and it works. Popular prosperity messages don't focus on kingdom principles, and as a result, they're very ineffective, and people do not receive what they are promised. To be continued. Jesus, thank you so much for dying and giving us life. Thank you, Father, that we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Father, we thank you that we are born again and we are your offspring. We are your children. We bless you. We love you. And we thank you for watching over us as we go home, giving us divine protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. See you next week.